Chris, thank you for reading God's word to us. And please do keep that passage in front of you. It's on page 239, if it's closed already. And if it helps you to have an outline of where we're going in the sermon this morning, there should be an outline buried somewhere in amongst the order of service. Let's pray for God's help. Our gracious God, we thank you that the Holy Spirit who inspired these words all those centuries ago speaks them still today. Please focus our minds on your word this morning. Please open our eyes to see wonderful things. And please move our hearts to draw us close to yourself. Amen. Special attention is often paid to people's last words. So some last words are amusing. Oscar Wilde apparently complained about the decoration with his last words, saying, "Either this wallpaper goes, or I do." And then he went. Other last words are more profound. So Beethoven, the composer, was deaf by the end of his life. And his last words were, "Now I will hear in heaven." And then other last words are simply regrettable. A certain General John Sedgwick in the American Civil War was warned of enemy snipers and said they couldn't hit an elephant at this distance. Then, unfortunately, those were his last words. Well, today we see some of Joshua's last words. This point in the book, Joshua is old and well advanced in years, and he knows that his life is ending. And so he gathers the leaders of Israel to him for two last speeches, recorded for us in chapter 23 and then next week in 24. And Joshua's great concern is that once he has gone, the people of Israel will continue to hold firmly to God. A key verse in this chapter is verse 8, where Joshua says, "But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have until now." Throughout the years of the conquest of Canaan, for the most part, the people of Israel have trusted and obeyed the Lord their God. But now he's not going to be with them anymore. Joshua wants to motivate them and to equip them to continue holding firmly to God, their Saviour. Well, his words have great relevance to us still today. Perhaps you are looking into the Christian faith and you'd like to know how to develop a relationship with God which is real and strong and which lasts. Well, Joshua can help us. Others, committed Christians already, wonder how we're going to keep going in our faith. You see, in this world we experience doubts, and we're worn down by suffering and concern. And Christians at times wonder, how are we going to keep trusting? Or perhaps you just notice that your relationship with God is not as strong as it once was. Your life less distinctive, your love for God less passionate than once it was. Well, let's listen to Joshua as he explains how we hold firmly to the Lord our God. And in his talk that day, first Joshua gave the motive for holding firmly to God. And that is remembering all that God has done for us. Remembering all that God has done for us. It's how he starts if we look at verse 3. He says, "You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you." They'd seen with their own eyes how God had parted the River Jordan to bring them into the Promised Land, how God had destroyed those mighty walls of Jericho to give them victory, how he'd sent hailstones to win the Battle of Gibeon. They knew that all the battles they had won were because God had fought for them. Actually, Joshua continues in verse 4 saying about the future as well. He says, "Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the Great Sea. The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Although they were in the promised land, they didn't yet possess it all. But Joshua assures them, God, who has fought for you so far, will continue fighting for you and finish the job, just as he has promised. And actually, this great theme of remembering all that God has done for you, Joshua comes back to it again. He comes to it in verse 9. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. And then again in verse 14, Joshua says, now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. Remember God's promise to Abraham, their father, that he would have a great nation descended from him? There they are, a great nation. God's promise of a land to live in? There they are, at home in this beautiful land. They know with all their heart and soul that God has kept his promises to them. So Joshua reminds them of all that God has done for them, because he knows how easily we forget. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it very easy to forget my internet passwords. And I was encouraged this week to read on the BBC that one of the main developers of the internet password system, Bill Burr, has admitted the same problem himself. He says he now realizes that people are choosing easy-to-remember passwords and that people are using the same password for everything because they're so easy to forget, and he regrets the system he's developed. Well, if there's one thing that the human heart forgets even more easily than those wretched passwords, it is all that God has done for us. How easily we forget. So we need to remember the victory that God has given us in Christ. The victory at the cross, sin and Satan defeated, as Christ himself paid for our wrongdoing that we may go free. The victory in the resurrection, death defeated, so that we can live with him forever. And remember also the victories of God in our own lives. Remember how God brought you to faith. Perhaps you can look back to great trials in the past that God has brought you through, to ways that God has used you in his service. You see, we need to take time to remember God's grace to us. That's the great motive for holding firmly to him. Remembering all that he's done for us. It's the first thing that Joshua says to the leaders of Israel that day. Remember all that God has done for you. And then next, he explains to them the means of holding firmly to God. He tells them how in practice we cling on to God who has done so much for us. And in verses 6 to 11, he explains three aspects of holding firmly to God. And the first is this, be careful to obey all God's word. That's verse 6. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. Now, the law of Moses was the Bible, as they had it in that time. Did you notice in verse 6 what place God's word needed to have in their community? So not just reading it, but being careful to obey it. And not just obeying bits of it, but being careful to obey all that was written in it. Now, it's true that we're not saved by obeying God. We're saved by faith in Jesus our Saviour. But the only way we can build a close relationship with God is by being careful to obey his word. Jesus says in John 15, verse 10, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. One of my Christian heroes was a man called C.T. Studd, a Christian believer and a cricket player, one-time England captain. And once on a cricket tour, a teammate came across C.T. Studd early in the morning reading his Bible. And the teammate said, what on earth are you doing? And C.T. Studd replied, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Well, I do love him, so I'm searching out his commands so that I can obey them. Actually, that's the attitude that Joshua wants all God's people to have. Not neglecting our Bibles, just opening them once a week on Sunday morning. And not even just reading them for interest and inspiration, but rather striving to trust and obey every word of God in the scriptures. You see, the only way as a church and as individuals we can hold firmly to God is by holding firmly to his word and striving to obey it, as Joshua says. So be careful to obey all God's word. Next, Joshua says, do not serve the gods of the nations. This is verse 7. It says, do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. He's pointing out the great danger that the people of Israel will face, mixing in with those nations of Canaan who worship other gods, and then ending up worshipping those false gods with them. And Joshua tells them to remain separate. Well, as Christians, we no longer remain separate from the world around us. No, we want to mix in and have friendship with all people. And yet we must be careful not to worship the gods that they worship. Because everyone worships something. The great idols of our age include money, a success for ourselves and our children, ease and pleasure. Now, these are good things, but they become idols when we make them ultimate things or God things. When people look to those things as their savior, their comforter, the thing that gives them identity, well, they've been turned into an idol. And idols will always disappoint and enslave and in the end crush us. Now, Christians, we live in a world that worships idols. And actually, we have hearts that love to worship idols. And so we need to be careful, if we're Christian believers, not to worship what those around us do. We need to consider, what is it other than God that we're tempted to worship? It can help to ask, well, what do we most long for? What do we find ourselves looking forward to? What is it that we need to have in order to be satisfied? That could indicate what our idols might be. And then we need to say to ourselves, that thing is not my saviour. It is God who saves me truly and eternally. And that thing is not my comforter. It is God who comforts my heart. And that thing does not give me my identity. No, God does. Through Jesus, I am God's son or daughter. And then we need to consciously put God ahead of those things in our priorities. Imagine if it was compulsory in our country to worship what everyone else worships. Imagine if it was compulsory to worship the gods of this age, money, success, ease and pleasure. Would there be enough evidence in our lives to convict us of not worshiping them? It's a key part of holding firmly to God to be careful not to worship what those around us do. And then there's a third aspect. Be careful to love the Lord your God. The verb that is used in verse 8, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God, is also used in Genesis chapter 2, where marriage is first described. It's the same verb. A man will leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Isn't it wonderful that God wants to relate to us as a spouse? He wants us to hold fast to him in love. So we see in verse 11, be very careful to love the Lord your God. See, a healthy relationship with God is not just one of mechanical obedience or one of grimly holding on with all our might. No, it's one of love. And we love because God first loved us. The Israelites saw God's love in the battles he fought for them. Well, we see God's love supremely at the cross of Christ. When we think that God so loved us, that even though we turn away from him, he gave his son to bring us back, because he wants us to be with him forever. Well, remembering his love moves us to love him. That's what it means to be careful to love the Lord your God. It means remembering his love for us, marinating our hearts in his love and rubbing it in so that we love him more and more in return. Be very careful to love the Lord your God. Now, I don't mind admitting that there are some things in life which I'm sloppy about and some things which I'm careful about. So I'm afraid I'm very sloppy about where I put my cups of tea. No wooden surface is safe around me. If you found a ring on your coffee table, and I've been to visit you lately, perhaps it was me. I'm afraid I'm also sloppy about where I leave my mobile phone, which means I'm often searching for it, and I know there are one or two here who've had the privilege of my phone left in your house for a few days. I can only apologize. But there are other things that I am very careful about. Just a couple this week. I'm very careful when I use the electric hedge trimmer, having seen in the past a friend slice through his wire. And I'm also very careful when I'm driving in the rain. Is it Wednesday of this week with the pouring rain, maybe Tuesday? If we were driving that day, we were careful, weren't we, on the roads in those conditions? Well, which of those attitudes, my friends, sloppy or careful, best describes your relationship with God? You see, Joshua is urging us in response to all God has done for us to be careful to obey God's word, not to worship what those around us do, and to be very careful to love the Lord our God. That's the means of holding firmly to God. And then third, in his speech, Joshua impresses on us the importance of this, the importance of holding firmly to God. In verses 12 to 16, he explains that turning away from God, that abandoning our faith, would have the most terrible consequences. So verse 12. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your back and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. It continues in verse 14. Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened until he has destroyed you from this good land he's given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. Now, when I was at theological college, they explained that you must always finish a talk on a positive note. I think Joshua must have been absent that day. Or perhaps in his wisdom, Joshua knew that what the people of Israel needed was a warning to shock them out of their complacency. He warns them that if they turn away from God, they will perish from the good land he's given them. God is a God of justice who does not show favoritism. So they need to know that if they join the Canaanite peoples, and if they worship the same gods as the Canaanite peoples, well, they must expect to face the same fate as the Canaanites. They can't rely just on their ethnicity, on their past spiritual privileges. If they turn away from God and reject him, like the Canaanites, they will perish from the land. And Joshua wants them to know that God's warning is serious, because we so easily disregard God's warnings. Once I was driving in Norfolk, I think it was, and I came to a very small level crossing. You know what these small level crossings are like? The gates were down, but only over half of the road, and there was a bell ringing, and there was a small sign on the gate that said, "Stop, train coming." But you know, it was in the middle of nowhere. There was no one around, and there was no sign of a train coming at all. And I was just about to put the car back into gear when, boom, out of nowhere, the express train came through. I realized the warning was serious. Of course it was serious. All warnings on a level crossing will be serious. And Joshua wanted the people that day to realize that God's warnings are serious. So he says to them, look, you know that God has kept all of his promises to you. Well, if he has kept all his promises, you know that he will keep his warnings as well. And it's not just in the Old Testament that God's warnings come. We read, for example, in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. It's a similar warning. If we turn away from Jesus Christ, if we abandon our faith in him, if we leave our Savior behind, well, then we will perish. It's true that God keeps believers, but the way he keeps us is through his loving warnings. So this is how Joshua motivated the leaders of Israel to hold firmly to God, to continue clinging to God their Savior. He used positive motivation. Remember all that God has done for you. Don't forget his grace. And he used negative motivation. Realize the consequences of turning away from God. And students of the Old Testament will know that Joshua's words proved tragically apt. As the centuries went on, they did turn away from God. They did worship the same gods as the nations around them. And then in the exile, they did perish from the good land that God has given them. Because the truth is that none of us fully obey God's word. All of us worship idols in our hearts. None of us love God as we should. Really, this passage points us to our need for a savior and our need for a heart change. You see, there was one person who truly held firm to God. He obeyed all of God's word in every detail. He never served an idol, and he loved God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. Jesus Christ was the one person who deserved to stay in the promised land forever. What happened to Jesus? Amazingly, he perished under God's anger on the cross. The one who fully obeyed was condemned. The one who perfectly loved perished. And he did it for us to pay for our failure. He did it so if we trust in him, if we're united to him by faith, we are counted as those who have fully obeyed and perfectly loved. So it's true, yes, if we turn away from Jesus, we will perish. But if we continue to trust in Jesus, we have nothing to fear. He obeyed and loved for us, so that in him we're counted as those who have obeyed and loved. Remember Joshua's motive for holding firmly to God? It was knowing all that God has done for us. Well, what a motive we have seeing what God has done for us in Jesus. It changes our hearts so that we want to hold firmly to God. We strive to obey God's word because in Jesus we're counted as those who have fully obeyed. We strive to love God because in Jesus we're counted as those who have fully loved. We hold firmly to God because in Jesus we are firmly held by him. Let's pray. Just a moment of quiet before we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he fully obeyed your word. He loved you with all his heart. And then he perished on the cross for us to deal with our failure. Thank you that trusting in him, we are counted as those who have fully obeyed and fully loved. And we pray that remembering this will motivate us to hold firmly to you. Help us to be those who strive to obey all that is written in your book and who are very careful to love you because we know that in Christ we are secure. Amen.